to have you here with us this morning. As most of you know, maybe not all of you heard, our brother in the Lord, one of our elders, our friend, David Maloney passed away Christmas night, 57 years old. And I just got a text from Ann just a few minutes ago, and she's setting up the funeral. It's going to be here Saturday at 11 o'clock if everything goes through with Callahan Edfest memorial services. So, very sad. David was the last guy that I expected to see go home early. I was hoping we would go together in the rapture. He beat us to it, but yeah, Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I know where he is, but we need to pray for Ann and his son David Kale and his wife and Scott and Alyssa, his daughter. And the hard thing. Hard thing for me is just to think, his grandson Royal that he just adored. We know we get to celebrate his first birthday this summer and not going to know his grandpa. If you didn't know David, just picture a Norman Rockwell picture. That was David. And I always pictured David in his dream was to retire and spend his days up at the ranch here in Wyoming. And, I always pictured him being around till he's 90, 95 years old. Very unexpected. He was here Christmas Eve and had a good chat with him. He was excited about the upcoming leadership conference I invited him to, and then 12 hours later, he was having heart issues. He passed away official time was 9:15 Christmas night, Christmas Day evening. One of David's great traits, and also one of his worst traits, was his stubbornness. And it was one of his great traits, but he didn't want to go up to the hospital. And unfortunately, fortunately, however you look at it, he is at home with the Lord. So I encourage you, please keep Ann and the kids in prayer. He was a true advocate for Calvary Chapel. He definitely had my back at many times where he would do the hard stuff. He would do things that I didn't feel comfortable doing, but he just stepped right in and said, "I'll talk to that person. I'll confront them." He was in a sense like Romaine, for Pastor Chuck, if any of you knew him. David, sometimes, if you were not confronted by David, then you missed out on a real treat. Because I can guarantee, I can guarantee when he did confront somebody, it was always in love. He loved you guys. He loved the Nordstroms. If you ever, well, most of you didn't. Many of you, some of you did, had the privilege of being in some of our board meetings, and it wasn't a prayer meeting without David bawling. He would cry, but tears of joy, tears of sadness, tears of compassion. He was definitely a crier, and I'm going to miss that. But he was an advocate for everybody in here. 20 years ago is when I first met David. He was in a church here in town, a Word of Faith church. They were teaching some off-the-wall doctrines, and he happened to hear a series of messages by Pastor Joe Foch, Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And I think Joe may have been going through Second Timothy, where he's telling Timothy, I had to leave Trophimus behind sick in Miletus. Timothy, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. And, you know, he had questions. And through that week, Joe Foch was coming against the word of faith doctrines. And so David called me up and we met, talked about these things and prayed about these things. And then next thing I know, he became and his family became a fixture here. And I was blessed and privileged to do his daughter's wedding a few years back up at their ranch. And he's home with the Lord. But again, keep the family in prayer. There's definitely a void in the church that the Lord will fill. God is faithful. But, you know, I prepared this message. You know, I was preparing the Christmas Eve message and this message a little over a week ago. And, you know, it's like my mind has just been all over the place the last 24 hours, and I'm not sure what to teach. And then, you know, as I was going over my notes this morning, the Lord just impressed it on my heart just to go through this final chapter of 2 Thessalonians, because I know that's what David would want. So that's one of the things that he was so blessed about being here at Calvary Chapel, is going through the Word. And as I went through this, there were so many verses in this section that kept popping out at me, that this is what David was like. These are things David did. And because Paul talks about warning the body, he talks about exhorting the body, being a blessing to the church, and words of encouragement. And so let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for being here in our midst. You are the Comforter. Your Holy Spirit brings comfort and encouragement. And Lord, I know there's not a person here that has not had any kind of interaction with David where they haven't been touched in some way. And even if it seemed harsh at the time, it was always out of love and concern for their well-being. And but most of the time, it was just words of encouragement, words of blessing. And I just thank you so much for what he has meant over the last, I don't know, 17 years as an elder here. And I just pray, Lord, for Anne, and ask that you would comfort her. Keep her close to you, Lord, at this time. I pray for Scott and Alyssa as they're flying out tomorrow, and David as he's flying in today. I ask that you would watch over them and bless them and knit their hearts together. And Lord, only you can meet the needs of all of us in the whole Maloney family. And somehow through this difficult time, this in what many ways for some of David's family, a tragic death, I pray that you would use this to speak to their hearts, because I know he loved his family, his extended family so much. Those that didn't know you, he just wanted them to hear the good news. And he wanted to see them saved before it was too late. And so, Father, I pray that you would just use this coming week and his memorial service as a time of just a time of power from your Holy Spirit, piercing people's hearts and speaking truth and love into people's lives. And Lord, we know that precious in the sight of you, Lord, is the death of your saints. And Lord, all of your promises for David have been fulfilled. He's at home. He's at rest. He's rejoicing with Todd. He's rejoicing with Sue Barry. It's been a difficult couple months, but Lord, he's rejoicing with all the saints in your presence. And that's where he always wanted to be, in your presence, at your feet, doing his goofy little dance before you. And yet, Lord, I thank you for him. And I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon us. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So We come to the final chapter. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Again, Paul has some wonderful words of encouragement, some important warnings, some words of blessing. The really cool thing about this is, since this letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's not just for the church of Thessalonica, but it's also for the church of Calvary Chapel Grand Junction 2,000 years later. And so may we have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to us. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." So as Paul begins to encourage them, the very first thing Paul does is ask them to pray for us. That means pray for Paul, pray for Silas, pray for Timothy. That's who he's saying, pray for us. Paul was constantly asking other Christians to pray for him and his team. Most of Paul's letters, he mentions that he's praying for the believers in those cities, but then he is not ashamed to say, you know what, I need your prayers also. And this request from Paul is fairly typical of what he asks of other churches. Prayer is one of the most important things every Christian should be engaged in, encouraged in. But unfortunately, prayer is often the most neglected part of a Christian's life. I think the simple reason why is that most of the time we don't see or we don't understand the powerful impact prayer has in our lives, on other people's lives, in various circumstances, upon the spiritual battles that we're all raging and we're facing around us. But so often I believe we don't pray as we could or should because we don't always see the results of our prayers, you know, with our physical eyes. Sometimes we don't see them. You know, we don't realize. But this is why we need to continue to walk by faith and not by sight, because somehow, some way, God uses our prayers to affect situations. He does amazing things that our BB brains cannot rationalize or comprehend. But God doesn't ask us to understand everything about prayer. He doesn't ask us to understand all the dynamic intricacies of prayer, but God just wants us to come to Him and talk to Him in our times of joy, in our times of sadness, no matter what we're going through, and just to talk to Him. That's what prayer is, and then have ears to hear what He's saying back to us. Pastor Chuck used to say, "Isn't it marvelous that you can travel the world through prayer?" And, you know, David was a great example to me of this, where one minute you can be praying for Brandy over in China, praying, "Lord, open up doors so more Bibles can be smuggled in so that more saints can receive the Word of God and grow in their faith." And then a few minutes later, you're praying for Emily and Sarah over in India. "Lord, just break down the walls, you know, open up doors of opportunities for Emily to go in and share with the Muslims there," and seeing these churches planted. And, you know, then a few minutes later, praying for the leadership here, praying for the needs of the body here, praying for one another. Again, we have no idea, we have no clue how important prayer is, how God works through our prayers. But here Paul says, pray for us. And notice he says specifically, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, if you remember, Paul's writing this from the very wicked city of Corinth. And in Corinth, he was under tremendous opposition. He had a number of people who were angry with him. The reason was simple. He was telling people that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He was letting them know that there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. He is the Messiah. Many people in Corinth came against Paul. In fact, Paul became so discouraged in Corinth, Jesus himself had to appear to him and remind him that this is why you're there and I'm going to use you there. He had fled after being in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and then he ends up in Berea. He's run out of there pretty quick, and then he ends up in Athens. He doesn't have a lot of fruit there. He goes to Corinth, And he's like, man, everywhere I go, they just want to beat me up and destroy my life. And I got to get out of here. And then the Lord appeared to him. And so in Acts 18, starting in verse 9, we read, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And as a result, it says, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so Paul stayed there longer than anywhere else except for Ephesus. He was in Ephesus 3 years, he was in Corinth for 1.5 years. And it was because of the prayers of the people that these prayers were answered. He says, pray for us. And the word of the Lord ran swiftly, and the word of the Lord was being glorified. Now, what does that mean? The word of God was glorified? Well, it simply means that as Paul delivered this message, he was delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, as it says here. They tried to hinder Paul from preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit took the word of God and was piercing the people's lives and were changing the people. The Lord saved souls. The Lord changed lives. The Lord freed captives. The Lord set at liberty those who were in bondage. And so that's what it means when the word of the Lord ran swiftly. The word of God, that sharp two-edged sword, was piercing people's hearts and lives and changing them. And so God's word ran swiftly. Paul saw empty lives filled with the love and the joy of Jesus. He saw sinful, wicked lives of people that were without purpose and without hope, changed, cleansed, forgiven of sin. And so I would say the prayers of the Thessalonians were very effective, probably much more effective than they even realized. You know, one of the things that I'm going to miss the most about David is hearing the door open on a Monday about 4 o'clock, 4:05. And almost every Monday, I hear the door open, and one of two thoughts went into my head. Awesome, David's here. The other one was, I hate to admit it, but oh no, David's here. But it was always a blessing. It was always a good thing. It was never, even in one of those times, it's like, oh, you know, he's going to bring something hard. He's got something he wants to share, something he's burdened with. And, you know, sometimes I just didn't want to hear it. But every time I listened, he would share and say, you know, the Lord's really speaking to my heart, and you need to hear this. And I would listen. And, you know, it would be one of those things that God would use and really pierce my heart. I mean, David was far from perfect. We all know that. None of us are even close to being perfect. But what I appreciated about him the most was he was just a vessel that said, here I am, Lord. I mean, he was just, David knew grace. David knew what he deserved. David knew where he came out of. His life was a wreck. He was a mess before Jesus got a hold of him. And he just wanted to live his life for the Lord. And that's what he wants from all of us. He just wanted us and wanted me just to serve the Lord with joy, with gladness, to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And he was a tremendous example of that. And so when you and I as Christians determine in our hearts to start praying for each other, to start praying that the word of God would go forth in power and in love and in truth, praying for our coworkers, praying for our unsaved friends, praying for our neighbors. Only God knows the impact that your prayers are going to have. And so many times, you know, Bob's another one that I've said many times. I'll just call him up out of the blue. Hey, can you pray about this? David was the other one. You know, hey, David, can you pray about this? And I knew he would, and I knew he would get back to me and say, you know what, this is what I've been praying about. I don't fully understand all there is to know about prayer and how God works through prayer, but God does. That would be a really good New Year's resolution, by the way. I'm not into New Year's resolutions, but if you want to have a good New Year's resolution, just say, Lord, I want to be a man or a woman of prayer in 2016. I want to spend more time seeking your face, seeking your will. Not my own will, but your will be done. And God can use that tremendously. Verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. A glorious verse. The Lord is faithful. Never forget that. He who began a good work in your life, the moment he reached down and touched your heart and you called out to him for salvation, a good work was started. That's when he saved you. He's also faithful to complete that work that he started. Now, we might not always be faithful. In fact, it's common for all Christians to have their moments of fear and doubt and moments of discouragement. We're certainly not immune to those things. It's also common for other Christians to let you down and disappoint you or fail to meet your expectations in some way. Don't get mad at your brothers and sisters. Get mad at the real enemy, which is Satan. He's the evil one that's spoken of here. He works through people. And so when he says, hey, he'll guard you from the evil one, that can be, the unreasonable and wicked men or Satan himself, because again, Satan is the one who is behind the spirit of the Antichrist that we've talked about that's in the world today, moving on the hearts of wicked men. But don't be doubting God's love for you. Don't be doubting God's grace for you. Don't be looking at your brothers and sisters as enemies, but pray for them. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. He is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's why it's important to make that distinction between loving sinners and hating the sin. David was great at that. I mean, he loved everyone, but he did not love sin. I don't love sin. You love the sinner. And it's important to know that distinction. That's why we pray for our enemies. Our enemies are not the real enemy. Satan's the real enemy. That's why it's important to make that distinction. After all, Jesus, before he saved us, you and I, we were just wicked sinners, deserving the lake of fire. But God so loved us, he sent Jesus into this world to die for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So never forget, the Lord will establish you. That means he'll strengthen you, and it says he will guard you. That's important to realize also. He'll guard you from the evil one. I mean, that gives me great confidence that I don't have to fear those who hate me, and I don't have to fear those who want to do harm to me, just simply because I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus has my back. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the strong tower we run to. He's our guardian. He's our shepherd. Therefore, the enemy cannot do anything to us that is outside God's will for our lives. The enemy did not get the victory here with David. God knew all along what would happen, when it would happen. So instead of hating people and politicians that you don't like, pray for them. In fact, this is what Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, you're representing our Father when you're praying for those who persecute you and those who curse you, those who hate you. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God loves everybody. And if you're calling yourself a Christian here this morning and you say, well, I hate this person and this person's a jerk and that person's an idiot and this Christian over here is that and that, and you have all this animosity towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're not a brother or a sister in Christ, more than likely. Because you're to pray for them, not to put people down, not to say, well, I'm better than everybody else. That's not the humble way to live. That's not representing your Father in heaven. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus will exalt those who humble themselves. That's one of the things I'm going to miss about David the most. He was a humble man, and he humbled himself in many ways. Even when he would talk to somebody, he said, "Jeff, I'll go talk to him." I'd say, "Okay." And he would humble himself and do it out of love, not ever to tear somebody apart or hurt someone. God loves everybody. Jesus died for the sins of every sinner, including you. That's why Peter says that God doesn't desire for any to perish or any to be destroyed, but God desires for all to come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. And by your lifestyle, by your attitude, you're driving people away from Jesus or towards Jesus. So be careful if you call yourself a Christian that you're representing Christ. Christian means a little follower of Christ. If you don't want to be a little follower of Christ, then be a Muslim. Misrepresent God. Verse 4, he says, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." So Paul had confidence that these believers in Thessalonica would continue to be men and women who pray and seek the Lord. Why did Paul have such confidence? Well, for one thing, he knew what a radical conversion they had. They were worshiping idols. They were lost. They were dead in their sins. And yet they placed their faith and trust in the one true living God. They were as lost as sinners could be, and yet God's grace set them free. They were as pagan as anybody has ever been, these Thessalonians. But they experienced the transforming grace and goodness and love of Jesus Christ. They experienced what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2, verse 4. This is what he wrote about for us as well. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And don't forget what Paul said to them in his first letter, because he commended them because they had genuine faith and trust in the Lord. And he was telling them how other churches were rejoicing because of what these Thessalonians were doing, how they were living. I don't think we're going to have enough room here for the funeral Saturday because of the body here, but I mean, David did influence a lot of people in this valley. He wasn't boastful about it. He didn't wave a banner about what he did, but he influenced many people at St. Mary's and other churches. He knew a lot of people that he prayed for, led them to the Lord. He would disciple them. He did so many things behind the scenes, and yet the word of the Lord from the Thessalonians went out to so many. It's like the proverbial little pebble, you drop it in still water and those ripples go out. And that was David. He was just that little pebble in the water and the ripples went out. We saw in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So others were declaring concerning the manner of entry we had to the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and await for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so Paul had great confidence in the Lord that they would continue to remain faithful to Jesus no matter what the future might bring into their lives or into their church. Verse 5, he says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Here's a beautiful prayer by Paul to the Thessalonians, and we need to receive this for ourselves. May the Lord direct your hearts. The word direct here is an important word. It means may the Lord remove obstacles that are in the way of your heart. May the Lord make a straight path into your heart. Why is that important? Because Paul is praying that the Lord would remove all obstacles out of our hearts and make a straight shot of God's love into our hearts, because so many times we can let all the distractions of this world, this life, put up obstacles in our lives, and we get so distracted with everything of life that we forget and never forget the love of God. Paul's praying that his love would just shoot directly into our hearts. So important. I mean, just think of all the little things, maybe some of the big things that try and creep into our hearts that can become hindrances to our personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Most of those things might not even be sinful. They might not even be wicked in and of themselves, but over time, they can consume our thought life. They can consume our actions and attitudes, and they clutter up the various rooms in our hearts. So this is why it's so important to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, try our minds, to know what's going on inside of here, Lord. You know what's going on. Remove the obstacles so I can receive more of what you have for me. Again, any time of year is a great time of year to let the Lord do a little spring cleaning, if you know what I mean, because I can guarantee there's absolutely nothing in this world that is more important than the love of God for you. And if you're letting anything get in the way of the love of God for you, then you are missing out. All of us need to stay focused on and set our hearts upon the love of God. This is what Jude writes, Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So you have a responsibility to keep yourself in the love of God. It's very easy for us to step out of the love of God by just letting things get in the way. God's love is constant. His love is like a shower being poured out upon us. But how do you get out of the love of God? Well, you put up a little materialistic, legalistic umbrella. And his love's still coming down, but you're deflecting it away because you've got theology down, but you don't know the heart of Jesus. You've got your ducks in a row at work, but you don't know the heart of Jesus. You got your family looking a certain way, but you don't know the heart of Jesus. You've got all these things maybe on the outside look great to the world, but God knows your heart, and you're deflecting it. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That also ties in with the last part of verse 5 here, where he says, and into the patience of Christ. In other words, the patience of Christ refers to patiently waiting for Jesus. I hope all of you are waiting for Jesus. He might come for us individually. Like I said, in the last 5-6 weeks, Sue Barry went home to be with the Lord. Then Todd went home to be with the Lord. Now David goes home to be with the Lord. Somebody said, wow, is the Lord, disciplining, or is he punishing Calvary Chapel? I was like, heck no. Man, he's promoting. Take us now, Lord. I mean, anytime's a great day for the rapture. The patience of Christ refers to patiently waiting for Jesus to return. To say it another way, when a person is truly in love with someone, you just want to see them face to face. I mean, that's always my heart's desire. I want to see the Lord face to face. I'm kind of envious right now. David gets to see the Lord's face to face right now. Before, not that I'm wanting to go anytime right now, but when you're in love, you can hardly wait to see that person face to face. And it's because we love Jesus so much, we're longing to see him in glory. And that is just something the Holy Spirit is constantly stirring up within our hearts as he reminds us. I know the days are difficult. I know you're going through trials. I know you are going through a difficult period in your life, but hold on. God loves you. Hold on. Jesus is with you. Hold on, because a day is coming when God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It's all going to be swallowed up in the victory of seeing the Lord face to face. At the end of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said, and this is often my thought, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So really, the patience of Christ is another way of referring to our blessed hope, the living hope we have of seeing Jesus in glory. Now, as a result, he gives us patience, he gives us peace to make it through the problems of today, and he also gives us exhortation when we are confronted, starting in verse 6, This is the part that when I was going over my notes, it's just like, man, I just see David all over this. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition which he received from us. He starts off with this warning, this command, in Jesus' name. Jesus is the chief commander, so don't take this as just, oh, this is for somebody else. I don't need to listen. No, this is a big issue with the Apostle Paul. It should be a big issue with all of us. Now, what does it mean when he says that we should withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly? Some people misunderstood this when David confronted them because this is not what he was talking about, that, oh, you're in sin, so I don't want anything to do with you. That's not his heart. That was never his heart. That was never the heart of the Apostle Paul. You remember in Paul's first letter in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul exhorted them to warn those who are unruly. In other words, warn those in the church who are not walking in a God-honoring way. Why? Because you're mad at them? No, but because you love them. Apparently, between the first letter and this second letter, the behavior of some in the church of Thessalonica got worse, not better. So Paul now goes from warning them about their bad behavior to now you need to withdraw from that brother or sister who says, I'm a Christian, but I want to live in sin. I want to do sinful things. No, you got to be very careful with this. Paul loved the people in this church, but he did not love sin. There's a movement in many churches today, and I've heard it from people that have left our church. It's like, well, we're at a church now where we experience grace. It's like, man, if you didn't experience grace here, you don't know what grace is. Because we're all saved by God's grace. We're all sinners that deserve the lake of fire, but He has saved us by His grace. But when I hear people say, you know what, I'm going to go to a church where they just tolerate my lifestyle and they say it's okay to live in sin. I said, you know what? That's not a church that's exalting God and living for grace and exalting His word. That's a cheap substitute. That's not God's grace at all. Jude says there's going to be those that will creep in among the church and they're going to turn from the grace of God to lewdness or a license to sin. They're going to think that's grace because they're saying, I can live any way I want. And I've had people badmouth Calvary Chapel because they think, oh, you're kind of legalistic. Well, if you feel that way, I'm sorry. We want to hold to God's word. We want the best for you. And living in the flesh is not the best for you. Deceiving others is not the best for you. Thinking it's okay to sleep around or get drunk and loaded and all these things, that's not God's ideal for you. Yes, there's grace to be forgiven, but not grace to continue to live in sin. 1 Corinthians 5 was the chapter where Paul dealt with this man in the church of Corinth, who was, you talk about living in sin and a tolerating church, this guy's sleeping with his father's wife. You can figure that out in your own mind. That's just wicked. And the church was like, we're so loving, we're so gracious, we're so tolerant. We allow this in our church. Paul had to deal with them head on, and he had to confront this man and confront the church. Paul says to this puffed up, arrogant church of Corinth in chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, your glorying is not good that we're so tolerant, we're so open-minded about sin in our church. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul goes on to say, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, Paul had similar warnings in almost every letter he wrote, but his motive was not because of being a judgmental sin sniffer. That wasn't his motive. His motive was always for the continued health and strength of the church. That was David's motive. And some people didn't appreciate that. He confronted some guys out, or a guy out in the parking lot, some donkey. And he was upset with that man because of him trying to destroy the church. He confronted him in love. Well, then he goes around, oh, David's mean, David's this and that. That's nonsense. When you're concerned about the health of the body of Christ, that is awesome. If a church is constantly battling sin and corruption within the church body, it has very little left to reach out to lost sinners. If the church becomes like Laodicea, Jesus says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. If the church is tolerant like the church of Thyatira in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he says, you know what? It's sick. It's corrupt. You're going into the great tribulation. Jesus wasn't even wanting to go into these churches because they were just living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're saying, but we're tolerant. We're just a church of grace. And they don't know what grace is. A church that tolerates sin in their midst is really not showing the love of God. It's not showing the truth of God's word. It's not showing the love of Jesus to its members. The church, Paul will tell us to Timothy, is the pillar and foundation of truth. Jesus rebukes the churches in Revelation because they become a nesting ground for all kinds of sin and immorality. Eventually, that church will turn into a breeding ground of all kinds of sinful, unbiblical behavior that misrepresents the word of the Lord. It misrepresents the work of Christ on the cross, because true grace gives us freedom to worship Jesus. True grace gives us freedom to love one another, even as God loves us. True grace gives us a desire to live our lives in such a way that the Father in heaven is pleased with us. God's grace is never to be seen as a license to sin against the Lord. One of my favorite sections of Scripture, Titus 2, verse 11, Paul gives this glorious admonition that every Christian church in America especially needs to heed, especially here in Calvary Chapel, Grand Junction. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What's it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. David, he was willing to be despised because he took this admonition seriously. In times I wasn't strong enough, willing enough to do it, David would. Let no one despise you. So instead of following those who promote sinful lifestyles in the church, who say, it's okay with God to live this way. After all, we're covered by grace. No, be an example to others of God's true grace, his love, his compassion. Be an example of what it means to have a truly thankful heart for all that Jesus Christ has done for you, what he's wanting to do in you and through your life, because he went to the cross and shed his blood for your sins, and because you have been forgiven. You have access to the throne room of God's grace, not to go there and say, oh, Lord, thank you for allowing me to live in sin and rebellion. No, are you kidding me? That's just inconsistent with the nature of God, with the word of God. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. You know, Paul could say things like in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Again, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's basic Christianity 101. Lord, I can't. In my own strength, I'm going to mess up. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you, and you can work in me and through me. And God, you can be glorified in my life because it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. He gives us all that we need for victory in life today, strength for whatever tomorrow might bring. Verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And so Paul was just being a godly example He worked hard. He didn't take money from the churches. When he went into a city, it was to work and to plant that church. And yes, he received funds from them after they were growing and established. But the false teachers would go into a town and say, "Hey, give me all your money and then I'll teach you." Now, Paul was the opposite. He's like, "No, I'm here to teach you about Jesus, to lead you to the Lord. If you want to bless later and work in the ministry with us, great." But that's how Peter said, "You'll know these are false prophets because they're making merchandise of you." They were in it for the money. Paul worked hard, and he encourages all of us to work hard. There's a difference between being able to work and not willing to work. Paul says, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't even be eating. Don't go to the church if you're not willing to work. But if you're willing to work, that's different. Our ultimate boss, the one we ultimately serve, is the Lord. That's true if you're a stay-at-home mom or if you're a corporate executive. Paul says in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Are you serving Jesus? Are you being an example at your work? Are you, if you're a husband, are you being the example to your wife? That's so important. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church." You might think, "Well, that's impossible." And it is. I can't love Elizabeth like Jesus loves me. Are you kidding me? In my own strength, it's impossible. But God will only do the impossible in your life if you're willing to yield to Him and say, "Okay, Lord, I can't, but you can. You can give me your love, and I can truly love her with the love you have for me. And I can love others with the love you have for me." In my own strength, we can't, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You serve the Lord Christ. Don't expect your wife to be in submission to you if you can't love her. That's pretty basic. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this." This is a second command. "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Again, he does not endorse slothful, lazy sluggards. That's what the Bible refers to those who are not willing to work. There's a lot of truth in that old saying, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." And I've seen a lot of people, they got too much time on their hands, and they just get into all kinds of trouble instead of serving the Lord. So here's a great way to serve the Lord. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command," another commandment, "and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." In other words, those who are idle, those who have way too much time on their hands, it doesn't matter how old or young you are, if you don't stay busy doing good things for the Lord, serving others, loving your brothers and sisters, reaching out to lost, dying world around you, you're going to give the enemy too many opportunities to just try getting your mind drift away from the Lord. What's a busybody? Well, it's one who puts themselves into everybody else's life. Now, David was the opposite of a busybody. He put himself into many people's lives, but it was always in the positive sense of wanting to build up, wanting to encourage, wanting to, pray with that person, bless them. A busybody comes into other people's lives and stirs up problems. They want to gossip, they want to slander. A lot of Facebook would fall into that category, I'm afraid. Not all. I mean, there's a lot of things that are a blessing on Facebook, but for the majority of you who are using your gifts and talents to provide for your family and are looking for ways to bless others, Paul says in verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't be discouraged just because some people are milking the system and, they're just trying to use you or others. No, keep your eyes on Jesus. Do everything for His glory. Paul says this in Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So look for ways to bless and build up those around you. not tear them down. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So often today in our wimpy society in America, we confront a brother or sister that's in sin and they'll be like, don't judge me. Where's the grace? It's like, no, you want to admonish somebody as a brother. Here Paul says you want them to be ashamed of their unbiblical behavior. The idea is that I'm ashamed of what I'm just doing and I've been confronted. So I need to repent. I need to confess this to the Lord. I need to go to that brother or sister that I've gossiped against or did something, you know, mean to. And I need to confess my faults to one another. Not for the purpose of driving people away, but for them to be brought back to be received as a brother. Remember that guy in the Corinthian church that I was telling you about? They finally woke up and they put the guy out of the church, and yet Paul's goal was restoration. So the guy repented of his sin, and then the church didn't want him back. Oh man, you know what? That guy did this horrible thing. We don't want him here. No, this is where the church is to be a hospital. Not to just let wickedness and sin abound here, but when people have been busted and broken, yeah, we want to see them healed and mended. The goal was achieved with this guy. He repented. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, because that is what God's grace is all about, cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. That's God's heart towards you and me. The judgmental legalist is about isolation and condemnation. But if all you speak is condemnation towards others, especially your brothers and sisters, your family, your wife, your husband, or whatever it might be, that's a sign that you're working for the enemy. You want to be working for Jesus and building them up, warning them, admonishing them. That's a hole that we have in our church today. Literally, I mean right now, because of David going home to be with the Lord, because he was a great exhorter. That's going to be hard, but God is faithful. Verse 16, May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. Again, notice the intimacy here of the Lord himself, the Lord of peace himself. You're not talking about some distant God out there, but the Lord himself. We saw this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus himself is with us. He's alive. He's risen from the tomb. He's here in our midst. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I'm there with you. So he's here with us. And praise the Lord, he's the one that gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. We just celebrated his birth, whenever that day is. But we celebrate the incarnation. The angel told Joseph, you'll call him Emmanuel. That's the last part of verse 16. The Lord be with you. Emmanuel means God with us. So he's here, never going to leave us or forsake us. Finally, verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand. In other words, he signs off so people will know this is from Paul. Back in chapter 2, he said, don't be shaken in your mind or troubled in your hearts because somebody signed a letter as if from us. Paul says, no, I signed this with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, every letter, so I write. So Paul's making sure they know, this is my letter to you, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord be with you. It started with grace. It ends with grace, and everything in between is God's grace towards you. So don't abuse his grace. Don't spit on his grace. Thank him for being so gracious and merciful to a sinner like me and you. Let's pray. Father, we all grieve in various ways, in different ways, different times. Lord, but we thank you that we don't mourn as those who have no hope, as Paul told the Thessalonians in his first letter. But Lord, we thank you, because if it's precious in your eyes when a saint dies, Lord, it should be precious in our eyes, knowing that all your promises to David have been fulfilled. He is not in any pain. He is not in any sorrow right now. He is rejoicing in your presence. And yet, Lord, we do mourn. We're going to miss him. Lord, we pray for Anne right now that you would just wrap your arms, that Jesus himself would wrap his arms around Anne and just strengthen her and encourage her this day, in the coming days, weeks, months. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon Alyssa and David Kale. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that when one member mourns or hurts, all the other members mourn and hurt as well. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And Lord, it's that mixed blessing that we all experience in our hearts right now. We're thankful that David has gone home to be with you. But Lord, we're still troubled, confused, shocked in so many different ways. But Lord, thank you that you can meet every need. You see every heart that is here. You know exactly what we need from you and the touch that we need from you to humble us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to fill us up overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that a day is coming when every single one of us in here will stand before you, some at the Bema seat where we receive rewards from you. Unfortunately, some at the great white throne where they'll be sentenced to the lake of fire unless they turn from their sin and turn to you. And Jesus, you don't desire for any to perish, to be destroyed, but you desire for all to come to repentance. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here right now, they need to get right with you. They want to know that when they die, they can go to heaven. They want all their sins washed away because they realize they can't wash their sins away. They can't cleanse their hearts and renew their minds. Only the Holy Spirit can do that through the blood of Jesus. And if the Lord is speaking to you right now, then open up your heart to Christ. Ask him to come into your life. And Jesus will come into your heart and he will forgive you of all your sin. He'll wash you clean. He'll give you the free gift of eternal life. And he says he'll be with you to the end of the age. In other words, he'll come into your life and he'll never desert you. He'll never leave you. And he'll take you from this life into the presence of God in glory when your life on earth is done. But you have to ask Jesus to come into your life and wash your sins away. So, Father, our heart's desire is to grow in our relationship with you. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters that are here today that you would encourage them, that you would bless them. Lord, that we would continually take your word to heart, knowing that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Lord, I thank you that our Christian faith is not just some world religion that we follow, but we follow the living, risen Lord and Savior. No other religion can make such a claim. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace in saving sinners like us. We praise you and we want to worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord. And if you need prayer, maybe you're struggling in some area of your life, maybe you just want prayer to be set free or delivered, need prayer for healing, whatever it might be, I encourage you to come on down and we'd love to pray with you, and hopefully you'll be touched by the Lord in a special way today. Let's worship the Lord.
Grace that flows like a river, washing over me. Fount of heaven, love of Christ, overflowing me. Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ, my Savior, rescue me. Take this life delivered, a vessel of your love. Holy now devoted to see your kingdom come. Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ, my Savior, you rescued me. Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. In Christ, my Savior, rescue me. Set me free, Christ my Savior, rescue me. Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ my Savior, rescue me.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for setting us free, Lord. We thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus, that we are in your family, we are part of your kingdom, And so, Lord, help us to continue to fight the good fight, to stay on course, to finish the race, until you call us home to be with you in glory. Lord, we are waiting patiently for that trumpet to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. As Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And so, Lord, thank you. May you continue to strengthen us and encourage us as we continue to move forward with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Real quickly, you notice we didn't have announcements this morning. That wasn't on purpose. Keep Steve and Paige in prayer. They were flying back, supposed to be back last night from Georgia, but they got stuck in Dallas for a couple of days. So really the only announcement, though, be praying about the life groups, the home fellowships. We're going to be starting those up the week of January 11th. We have a new one starting up. Jeff and Sally Beasley are going to be leading that, and it's going to be at Brad and Diane Baldwin's home on Tuesday night, so that should be a real blessing. God bless you guys, and we love you and hope that you have a great week with the Lord, and we'll see you real soon.